Nice to see you all. We'll continue our study in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Leonard has taught us the first part of the chapter about bishops or overseers. Now we're going to read about deacons or servants. We could change the name. We could change the actual word for servants as we read, because that's the English word for deacons or diakonos. Verse 8, 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. In like manner must the servants be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy or filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, and let them use the office of a servant, being blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let the servants be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their house, their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a servant well purchase to themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And this is the apex of the book, this verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the nations, believed on in the world, received up in glory. The Lord will bless the reading of His Word to us this morning. I'm not planning on spending a whole lot of time on the first part, because I believe that the second part is more important or of more significance. We already touched on all the different qualifications of overseers in the first part last week. And this week, really, it's very similar. The qualifications for deacons or for servants is very similar to the ones of overseers. There's just a couple things that are different. It's not very significant. But before we do, we'll have a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we come before you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus. We realize, Lord, that we are speaking on His behalf. We want to speak well of Him. We want to hide behind the cross. And that this morning, the Lord Jesus, who is God manifested in the flesh, will be glorified and magnified in the saving of precious souls. We know that that was His main purpose for coming here, so that He could bear the sins of the whole world. It says that He, who His own self, bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we might live through Him and by Him. So give us help this morning. And we know that there's a great number here this morning that are busy as servants in the church, in the assembly, working tirelessly for your kingdom. And we pray that you would have a special blessing for each one of them. So we commend ourselves to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So when it comes to deacons or servants, again, it is the same as what Leonard spoke last week. It has nothing to do with the title. It has to do with the work. The work of an overseer is to oversee or supervisor of the church. The work of servants, deacon, what we would call deacon work, is really serving the people of God in different ways. It can be in material things, in physical things. It can be in spiritual things as well. So it's not just the people that clean the chapel or the people that take care of the finances of the chapel or people that that mow the lawn of the chapel. That's all deacon work. Or the business committee, all the men that are involved with that, they're all doing deacon work, and they're maybe recognized as deacon among us. But really, everything that is done in relation to the church, in relation to the assembly, is deacon work. So even elders are doing deacon work. So you can be a deacon and not be an elder, but you cannot be an elder and not be a deacon, if you will. We all are involved in serving the church as servants. The Lord Jesus himself called himself a deacon or a servant. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So if you look at the, well, as a background, I guess, for an assembly this size, it is obvious that there's many, many people involved in deacon work. All the different ministries that we have, all the different leaders, the different monitors, the different people that are involved with Sunday school, the people that are involved with Club 316, with the youth group, with the young adult group, with Whisperwood Ministry. All these different ministries are carried out or are carrying on by people that are doing deacon work, that are serving the church. So the qualifications are given us because if someone is busy in the service of the church or the service of the assembly, I like the word assembly better than the word church, but it's not that I have anything against the word church. But that's what exactly ecclesia means. It's an assembly of people. An assembly of people or a gathering of people. And the assembly of God is a gathering of God and is not just an assembly to God, but it's an assembly of God, and it's God's assembly, it's God's church. Contrary to other type of assemblies. There's all kinds of different type of assemblies, and you see that in the scriptures. You see that in the book of Acts. Like at Ephesus, there was an assembly of people, a mob, and they're called ecclesia. It was a mob that was assembled against Paul. So that's the idea of ecclesia, the word church, is an assembly of people. But if you look at the qualifications, it's important that the people that are involved have the life behind, a testimony behind, that it will be an enhancement to the work and not a tearing down of the work. For example, if somebody is involved with the assembly functions and their lives are not in order, they are living in sins that are known to people, it's going to really be a bad look and a bad testimony, and it's going to stir people or steer people away from the church of the Lord instead of drawing them to come to the church or the assembly. So the the different qualifications are important. The first one, it says that they must be reverent. In other words, they treat the place with respect. Not only the church and the assembly is treated with respect, but they treat other people also with respect. It's very, very important to have mutual respect and a respect for the fact that God is present. That's something about studying this, kind of reiterate the fact that when we gather, again, the church, the assembly is gathered. It has nothing to do with the building. It has to do with the people. We are gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. We're gathered around his person. And the Lord Jesus promised, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And it kind of struck me afresh studying this passage that sometimes we tend to forget maybe that the Lord Jesus is present every time we gather. The Lord Jesus is in our midst. And he must have the preeminence. He must have the first place. And one of the things that is very important is reverence and respect, because Christ is here. So we don't come in the assembly like we come in the barn, or we come in a bar or whatever. We come to a place where God is. God is in our midst. The Lord Jesus, who is God, is in our midst. So we must come with reverence and respect. It says the second thing, that they should not be double-tongued. Very important. They're not given to lies. Double-tongued. It's like speaking on both sides of your mouth. You talk to a certain group of people, you say one thing. You talk to a different group of people, you change your story altogether, you say something else. So your words cannot be trusted. This person cannot be like that. It cannot be a person that is double-tongued. It is a person that will be recognized and characterized by truth. When they say something, you don't have to ask yourself, is this true? Or is this an exaggeration? Or is this some kind of way to get around something? You can trust that their words are true. Sometimes it hurts to tell the truth. Sometimes people lie because they're caught in a corner, and if they don't lie, they're going to look bad. We should tell the truth all the time. And I know that we're all tempted, and it should not be, especially for people that are involved in deacon work. It says that they are not given to much wine. They're self-controlled. They're not controlled by liquor, but they're controlled by the Holy Spirit. So it's, you know what alcohol does? Alcohol actually affects our brain, that affects our movement, our speech, our walk. Alcohol becomes the control center of our being when we are under the influence. So we should not be controlled by alcohol, but controlled by the Spirit of God. Not given to much wine. Not greedy for money. The love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Money can be a snare. And if we're in the work, because we think that we're going to get something out of it, well, we shouldn't be in it. It's not the right motives to be in the work. We should not be in the work of a deacon if we think that we're going to get more money being in it. So we're never in it for the money. Money is not an issue, and money is not something that we're after. Not greedy for money. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Keeping true to God's word. No matter what. We're not distorting the word of God. And I mean, it's something that's very easily done. I've done it many times. To my shame. In the past. When you want the word of God to say something and you twist it and you distort it to try to prove your point. Can't do that. Can't do that with the word of God. We have to look at the word of God face value, and we have to make sure that we don't stretch it, we don't distort it, we don't go farther than the scriptures, and we don't take away from the scriptures. That's what you can do with the scriptures. You can take away from it, and you can go farther than the scriptures. That's legalism. Take away from it is liberalism. We don't want that. We want to be true to God's word. We want to show ourselves to be workmen that can be that are approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we know that the mystery, when we talk of mystery in the Bible, that it's always something that was hidden and now has been revealed to us. And this is the idea of the faith there. It's the faith in Christ, the faith in the Lord Jesus. Everything that pertains to the New Testament or the New Covenant, if you will. So we don't distort the Word of God, and we are true to it, even sometimes if it hurts. And then it says that they should be first be tested. There's another verse that says, lay hands on no man hastily. Why? Because you don't want to take part on with another man's sin. So you have to make sure that these people that are involved in ministries has proven themselves to be faithful, has proven themselves to be with the right attitude and the right mind and the right motives that they want to work for God. They want to work for the work of God. And once they have been tested, then it says, let them be involved in the ministry. So it cannot be a novice, somebody very freshly saved, somebody that's new. You have to prove yourself. To make sure. Again, it all has to do with the fact that God is in the midst. It all has to do with the fact that it's God's church. It's God's assembly. It's not my assembly. It's not the elders' assembly. It's God's assembly. It's a place to be revered, a place to be respected, and a place that you don't do what you want to do. You do what the Lord wants us to do. It's not a free-for-all. It's a place where God is honored and the word of God is followed. And then it says, let them serve if they are found blameless. And then it says about the wives, like our brother Travis last week was asking about that. Why is the wives of the deacon mention in more detail than the wives of the bishop or the overseer? I don't have the answer, but I think that there's one point, is that a wife of an elder cannot be an elder. There's no such thing as a woman elder in the scriptures. But there is such thing as a woman diaconess, a woman servant. And there's many women in this assembly that are servants, that are working the work, the deacon work. So maybe I'm just giving this as a suggestion that maybe that's why women are mentioned here, because there is a lot of women that are involved in the work of God. So it says that the woman is respectful of the present, the wife must also be reverent. So again, they have a respect of the presence and church of God. They're not slanderers. That's a big one. For some reason, women has a tendency, more of a tendency than men when it comes to this. And that's probably why it's not mentioned about the deacon, that he shouldn't be slanderer, but it's mentioned about the wife. Women has more of a tendency, naturally speaking, to be slanderers or to be accusers or to be gossipers and to speak backbiting people. It's something that should not be for a sister that's involved with deacon work. And actually, the word slanderer is diabolos, diabolos, excuse the French, Greek. In French, the word devil is diable. Diable. Okay? And this word here is diabolos. It comes from the word devil. Because the devil is the accuser of the saints. We see that in Revelations. The devil is continually accusing us before the face of God. How he did, and like he did with Job. But brother and sister, like again, it is mentioned about the wives of the deacons, that they should not be slanderers. But it applies to us too. Even though maybe women have more of a tendency to do it, men can do it as well, easily. So we should not be slanderers. We should not be false accusers. We should not be accusers of any way, of any kind. Sometimes you can tell the truth about somebody, and it's not right in the sense that it's to bring them down. It's gossip. If you have the truth about somebody, if you're going to talk to anybody about it, talk to the person. The person that's involved. Talk to them about it first and let it stop there. Wow, the clock is moving at a fast pace here. So then they're temperate, faithful in all things, and then it comes back, their self-control, okay, temperate. And then it comes back to the husband of one wife. It's a one-woman man, the same as what Leonard said last week. It's a man, he has eyes for his wife only. He's not a flirt. That is very important for someone who wants to be involved in the work of God. And then they have to rule their own house well, their children and their own house well. They're serving as the head of their home. They're disciplined in the home. The children are not the boss at home. And the children are not the boss at the assembly either. So they have control over their family, over their children. Now, we're not talking about new babes here, like newborns, okay? Nobody can control a newborn. We know that, okay? So it's kids that are getting old enough that they have their own mind and they have their own ways. The parents have to be the boss. The parents have to discipline and to be in control of their children. So that's, and then it says that if the deacons do that, it says that they will, how does it say? verse 13, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then we're going to jump to the next section real quick. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. So this assembly is the church of the living God. It is the house of God. It is the field of God, according to 1 Corinthians 3. It is the building of God, according to 1 Corinthians 3. It is the holy temple of God, according to 1 Corinthians 3 again. So the assembly is, the emphasis is in the fact that it's of God. It's not ours. It's not our house. It's not our building. It's not our field. It's not our temple. It's not our assembly. It is everything. All of it is God's. It is God's possession. And that is why we have to know and have a good idea how we ought to behave ourselves while we're here. We have to behave respectfully. We have to be aware that God's presence is here. We have to be aware that the Word of God is the primary source of information. The Word of God is supreme. All these things are very important. And if we realize that God is here, and if we realize that the Word of God is paramount here, then we will soon know how to behave. We're going to be subdued. We're going to be respectful. We're going to be reverent because of who owns the place and because of who is here, present among us, the Lord Jesus himself. And then it goes on to say, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. In other words, again, it's something that has been hidden and is now been revealed. The Lord Jesus Christ, the holy, eternal Son of God, came down. And he was manifested in the flesh. That is the mystery of godliness. What a mystery. That God the Son became a man. And it says that he was justified in the Spirit. I'm thinking of Matthew chapter 3, the last verse of Matthew chapter 3, when the Spirit of God descended on the Lord Jesus in the shape of a dove and rested on him. The only place on earth that a dove could rest was on the head of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was justified by the Spirit. God said, after that the Spirit descended from heaven upon him, God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And John the Baptist was told, even though he knew the Lord Jesus was a distant cousin of his, John the Baptist knew that the Lord Jesus was a great man and he was a good man. He knew a lot about the Lord Jesus, but he didn't know he was the Messiah. He didn't know he was the one until he saw the Spirit of God descend upon him in the form of a dove. Because God had told John the Baptist, we see that in John chapter 1, that the one on whom you will see the Spirit descend, it is he I like to think that John was not surprised. When John realized that his distant cousin, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's him, he probably thought to himself, well, really, I couldn't have think of anybody else that was good enough to be it. But now I understand. He is he. He is the one. He is the Messiah. He is the one that came from above. And he said a few times, he was before me. He was preferred before me because he was before me. But John the Baptist was 6 months older than the Lord Jesus. So the Lord, John the Baptist knew that the one who was coming from heaven. He was from before him. And the fact that God was manifested in the flesh, we see that in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14 it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Lord Jesus is God. Colossians chapter 1, John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 1. The Lord Jesus is God manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels. We just think of the angels, you know, the seraphim in the Old Testament, crying to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And John chapter 12 tells us that the person that Isaiah saw was the Lord Jesus on his throne. So the angels were worshiping him from eternity, from after they were created, I should say. The angels at his birth. God says, let all the angels of God worship him. The angels during his life, the Lord Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels to come and rescue him when he was on the cross. The angels were commanded to stand back. He was truly seen of angels. And then he was preached among the Gentiles. Preach among the Gentiles. I was thinking of 2 Corinthians 4 when Paul says, we don't preach ourselves. It is Christ Jesus the Lord that we preach. This morning, we had a prayer meeting before the meeting, and our brother Loudon actually, mentioned about the fact that there's no sin in heaven. There is no sin in heaven. So this morning, if you're here and you're a sinner and you have sins, you have lied, you have stolen, you have been rude to people, maybe you've been lusting, you've been coveting things. A whole slew of sin. If you're guilty of all those sins or a part of those sins, and you probably are guilty of all of them, do you think you can enter heaven like that? No. The minute sin enters heaven, heaven ceases to be heaven. If I'm going to go from this place to heaven and there's going to be sin in heaven, well, what's the sense? God's presence, there's no sin, and there will never be any sin. When the devil, Satan, arose with a little bit of sin in his heart, God threw him out right away. That was the end of it. Sin cannot enter heaven, and that's why the Lord Jesus has preached unto the world. He's preaching the world because people need to be saved. People need to be washed from their sin. People have to have their sins forgiven. They cannot enter heaven with their sins. And I thank God that my sins have been taken away. My sins have been washed away. The minute I trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior, my sins were gone. And God says, their sin will I remember no more. And before I enter heaven, because I'm still a sinner, my sins are gone, but I'm still a sinner. Before I enter heaven, my body will be transformed, will be changed. My body will be changed into an uncorruptible body, and I'll have a glorified body and an immortal body. That what makes me fit for heaven. And the Lord Jesus is the only one that can do that. So I'm afraid this morning that I don't have any more time to tell you about the love of Christ and the beauty of the gospel. But I can tell you this. You will never enter heaven with your sin. The Lord Jesus is the only one that can take those sins away. He can wash you because he died for you. He took your place at Calvary. He became your substitute. And all you have to do is to realize you're a sinner and to trust him as your Savior. Why not do that today and be saved? The Bible says, he who knew no sin, God has made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Come to him today. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you.